And so, Father, we thank you for your precious and flawless word. And we pray that even with this passage, which might seem rather unpromising to us, you would open our eyes that we might see marvellous things out of your law. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, we're having this sermon series in highlights in Luke's Gospel, particularly passages that are unique to Luke and which we haven't preached in living memory. But how could today's passage possibly be regarded as a highlight? I mean, I've preached on the baptism of Jesus several times. We're going to concentrate today on this genealogy. But you must have thought, you know, Rector, what are we doing with this? I mean, surely you'd be tempted to skip this. What, do you hate Colette? Why did you make her read it? But Luke bothered to write it for us at a time when, you know, writing was quite expensive. Copyists have copied it out for us. But above all, God the Holy Spirit has inspired it for us. And all scripture is written for our good, including this passage. So this passage is in the Word of God for a reason. God thinks that his church throughout history needs this passage, that we need it. This genealogy is God speaking to us today, and God doesn't waste his words. So what are we meant to get out of it? Why is it here, and what is the point of it? Well, in fact, God has form when it comes to genealogies. According to the internet, there are 25 genealogies in the Bible. That's quite a lot, isn't it? The book of 1 Chronicles begins with 9 chapters of genealogy. I mean, that would have been a reading, wouldn't it? God seems to love genealogies. If I can say it reverently, God is a big family history enthusiast. And he thinks family trees are worth sharing. The Bible is, after all, the history of God's dealings with humanity, and for the most part with a certain people, a certain family, the family of Abraham and of Israel. The Bible tells us that all of us who have faith in Jesus are the true spiritual children of Abraham, members of the true Israel, and so part of the true people of God. The Bible is saying to us, believer, this is your family, your people, your story. This is who you are. This is how to understand yourself as part of this people, this story, this grand narrative of what God is doing in the world down the centuries. The gospel is not just about isolated individuals here and there. It's about a family, a people, a community, a church, bound together around the world and down through history. We're adopted into this family and linked together in Jesus. So as the people of God, we're to feel rooted, connected, grounded in this history and community. This is our family, our people, our story. Luke, we've seen in the first verses of his book, is concerned about what God has fulfilled amongst us. And the certainty of it. His book is to do with God's promises in history. And he's written to give us confidence. That's what this family tree is meant to contribute to. Luke wants us to see Jesus as the climax and fulfillment of the history of God's dealings with his people. Jesus guarantees the successful conclusion of all God's purposes. We know in advance that all God's promises will one day be stamped, fulfilled. And this genealogy is a record of the proof of that. In general, we could say that the Bible writers include these genealogies to point to God's action in real history. When you say Mark, the son of Richard, the son of Thomas, the son of James, and so on, you're talking about real historical people, aren't you? Not legends. The Bible is history, not fairy tales. It's about Jesus who was born around about 6 BC in Bethlehem, not once upon a time and far, far away. The Bible is not just timeless spiritual truths or abstract principles. It's God acting in history, intervening in time in our world. God come down as flesh and blood. God born. God stepping into our family to be our brother. And genealogies show us God faithfully keeping his promises down the years. As Mary and Zechariah sang back in chapter 1, God helped his servant Israel and remembered to be faithful to Abraham and to his descendants in the coming of John the Baptist and of Jesus, just as he said to our fathers. In sending Jesus, God is doing what he said he would do through the prophets long ago, showing mercy to our fathers and remembering his holy covenant, the agreement and oath and promise that he swore to our father Abraham. And God's promises, in fact, involve a children, a people, a nation. So the genealogy is part of the fulfillment of God's promise. The aged, childless Abraham, who had a barren wife, was promised more descendants than the stars in the sky or the sands on the beach. A great big family is an essential part of God's promise. And here's the list that proves that God has done it. Remember God's words to Satan the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of man. God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman Eve, and between your offspring or seed and hers. He, that offspring or seed, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The seed, the offspring, the child, the family tree is absolutely essential. No promised child, and God's word and plan fail. So the whole Bible is the search for that serpent crusher. When Abel's born, we think, well, perhaps he'll be the one. And then he's killed. And we could say that of all the names here in Luke chapter 2. We won't, you'll be pleased to hear. But God's people could be asking, well, maybe it's Seth. Is he the serpent crusher? Or Enosh, or Kenan, or Mahalalel? And so on. Who will be the one who is to come? Is he here yet? Well, Luke says, yes, at last, he's come. The seed, the one, the serpent crusher, is Jesus, the promised offspring of a woman who will be bruised, but who will triumph over the devil and crush him. The genealogy tells us that God keeps his promises. He always does, and he can be trusted. 35 of the people in this genealogy are otherwise unknown. They haven't gone down in history as great men with marvellous exploits. But God was secretly, silently working behind it all. They were part of God's plan, whether they knew it or not. And so we should put our confidence in God, in his plans and purposes. We can trust him. He is in control of history. He's governing it and moving it towards the fulfillment of all his promises. Each child, each generation, however unpromising it seemed, was part of that plan and its fulfillment. God always keeps his promises. He can be trusted. Now this genealogy is in a weird place in Luke's Gospel when you come to think of it. In chapter 3 we heard about Jesus, age 12, in the temple, and then the ministry of John the Baptist 20 years later. Surely this genealogy would have been much better before or immediately after the birth of Jesus. Now, by this stage, Jesus is 30 years old and about to begin his public ministry. And then we get this long list of his ancestors. Why here? Well, maybe Luke's reflection is sparked by the voice of God in verse 23, when the Father says to Jesus, "You are my son." Whose son is this? Well, Luke wants to tell us in some detail. Jesus is the son of God. Adam called that in the final verse of our chapter. And son of God bookends this genealogy. It's the issue again in chapter 4 where twice the devil will say to Jesus, if you are the son of God, prove it by doing this miracle. But Luke wants to say, yes, he was the Son of God. Adam and Jesus were both the Son of God because God created to intervene to create them directly. But Jesus is the Son of God in a different sense from Adam. In the Old Testament, Son of God could be a title of the king. And if you think about it, Adam was a kind of king in Eden. Okay, it was a little kingdom. It didn't have many people to begin with, but together with Eve, he was given authority to rule over the whole created order. Son of God could also be used in the Bible as a title for Israel, for the people of God. And Jesus is God's person par excellence. The kingdom funnels down onto him. He's the supreme faithful Israelite, the one who will embody and sum up and represent the whole nation. He will be faithful Israel where Israel had been unfaithful. He will keep the law for us in our place as the perfect one. But Jesus is also the Son of God in a unique sense. In fact, he is God the Son, the eternal Son of the Father, eternal God from eternal God, begotten, not made, God come in the flesh, Jesus, God the Son. And his virgin birth, which Luke told us about in chapter 1, is a pointer to that unique status. As verse 23 says, Jesus was only thought to be the biological son of Joseph. He was the Son of God. But he was also the son of Adam. Matthew also gives us a genealogy of Jesus, but it only goes back as far as Abraham. Luke wants us to notice something particular here, something more. Jesus, the son of Adam. Now, just in case this has been keeping you awake at night, there are two different genealogies, Matthew and Luke. They're somewhat different. Now, how can that be? Is there mistakes and contradictions here? Well, one thing to say is that genealogies in the Bible sometimes skip some generations. In fact, in the original, it doesn't say son of a million times. It just says of. So these people might just be, forefathers and descendants, grandparents and all that sort of thing. It's not a strict list of all the firstborns. Some people think that Matthew is giving Joseph's family tree and Luke is giving Mary's. You might put the so-called son of Joseph in verse 23 in brackets. But perhaps more likely, one of them gives a legal genealogy rather than a physical one, because this is a royal line of succession. So it's not necessarily a list of all the firstborn sons. There could be legal disqualifications or different inheritors or perhaps adoptions or multiple marriages, that sort of thing, which together explain the differences. There's some big fat commentaries you can read if you really can't sleep worrying about that. Well, Jesus is saying, remember, Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Adam. Here's something for the whole human race, right back to Adam. It was Adam who blew it, and Jesus will put it right. Everyone's fate is bound up with him. We all need a saviour, and Jesus is that saviour. The new perfect Adam, the true human being, the one who brings a fresh start, a new creation. Jesus, our brother, who had flesh and blood, who grew as we grow, who got tired and was tempted. The one who was faithful in the desert, whereas Adam messed up in the garden. Jesus, who can sympathise with our human weakness. Jesus, the human being who was a suitable substitute for us. Well, Luke doesn't make any real comments about the other names in this family tree, but it is an illustrious one. We're nearly done, but let's just notice two more. First of all, there's great King David in verse 31, and Jesus is the son of David, the royal Messiah, the promised rescuer king. Joseph has already been identified as a descendant of David, and Mary has been told that God will give Jesus the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the kingdom of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He was duly born in Bethlehem, the town of David. And then he is, verse 34, the descendant of Abraham, that great founder of the Jewish people. God's promises to Abraham of people, land and blessing are fulfilled through Jesus in a way that Abraham couldn't have dreamed of. Jesus will receive a kingdom of the nations that covers the whole world and brings eternal blessing. Luke puts this genealogy at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And he notes, verse 23, that Jesus was about 30 at that time. 30 is an appropriate time for Jesus to begin his public ministry. It's the age at which priests began their ministry. It's the age when Joseph entered Pharaoh's service. It's the age at which Ezekiel was called to his ministry. It's the age at which David started his reign. Here is Jesus beginning his mission, and Luke wants us to see that Jesus is entirely appropriate for it, perfectly qualified for it. He has all the right credentials. Here is God acting in human history to keep his promises. We can have confidence in all that has been fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, and we can trust them. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, so it was thought, the Son of Joseph. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who has included us in this wonderful family and in his promises for the whole human race, for all those who will trust in him. Amen.